Our sermon passage this morning is from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that Your word is true. And Lord God, we ask this morning as we look at Your word, as we hear what Your word has said, and we seek to be exhorted and apply it to our hearts, we pray, Lord, that Your spirit would be applying Your word to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all may be seated. Well, I hope that y'all are having a good Eastertide, and I do want to give you greetings from the saints down in Christ Covenant in Granbury, just right down the road. I want to say greetings to y'all. Now, this time of year, since I'm a school teacher, right, that's my day job, I'm a school teacher, and this time of year is when there's love in the air. Right? There's love in the air. These students begin, you know, boyfriends, girlfriends, all of that begins happening. And last night, I had the honor of chaperoning the students' prom, which meant my job was to make sure everybody's hands was where I could see them, right? And so, but now, as we think about love, right, as we think about love, as the passage we just talked about talks about love, we're not talking about infatuation. We're not just talking about some sort of high school prom type sort of love, but we in fact are talking about the love that God has for us and the love that we in fact must have for others. And John, in his own John way, as he's writing here to this church, to these Christians, he is hammering home the point that you, Christian, whether you're old Christian, young Christian, whether you were baptized as an infant and you've been raised up in the faith, or whether you just got baptized last week, you are loved, so you must love others. Now, this passage is really divided into two aspects. That one aspect shows and demonstrated that you are, in fact, loved by God. And the proof of that is Jesus. The other aspect shows that you must love others. Now, the first aspect is that you are loved. Look there at the first word, beloved, beloved. Now, in a relationship, there is a lover and there is a beloved, right? The lover is the one giving the love and the beloved is the one receiving the love. So here he's describing these Christians. And he's using this term, which is like a term of endearment, but it's also, I think, he's describing a theological reality of these Christians. They are beloved. They are on the receiving end of love. They're on the receiving end of God's love. Now, John is explaining here how this is the case, that this love, the love which they receive as the beloved, is from God. Now, this love isn't some sort of knockoff love. It's not imitation. It is the real deal. They, in fact, are receiving love from God. It says, for love is from God. So they're not receiving some sort of knockoff love, nor are they receiving begrudged love. It's like, I guess I've got to love them, so I guess I have to. So I guess I will. No, we as Christians receive the real deal because it comes from the source, God Himself. The love of God was made manifest among us. The incarnation of our Lord is testimony to His love. Now, the reason the Lord's table is on the floor, the reason that the gospel reading is done from the floor, is to remind us of the incarnation, the fact that Christ comes to us. And the reason he does that is because he loves us. And so the incarnation of Christ, him becoming, that the God the Son becoming man, is testimony to his love. And again, it's not a begrudging sort of love. In the Te Deum, which is this lovely old hymn from the early church, the Te Deum, it says, it has this couple of lines. It says, when you, so he's talking to Jesus, when you, Jesus, took our flesh to set us free, you humbly chose the virgin's womb. Notice there's, you took our flesh to set us free, you humbly chose. So it wasn't like, okay, I guess I have to. These people, you know, we made promises, now we got to keep them. No, he chose to become incarnate for our sake. The focus is on Christ choosing to do this. He desired, he chose to save his people. In our passage, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, the word propitiation there means the sacrifice of atonement. It means that he took God's wrath for our sake. So the incarnation, when Christ became man, it wasn't, that's not just something we celebrate at Christmas time and it's nice to remember that they're a baby Jesus, all that. It's a reality that each and every Sunday we, in fact, come together because Christ became incarnate, that he was fully God, fully man, and he showed his love not just by coming and teaching us what love is, but showing it through the crucifixion and through his resurrection. He didn't just say, this is love, and y'all need to figure out how that works out. No, he showed us by his crucifixion and his resurrection. So husbands, you have the model for how you're to love your wife. Paul says, in fact, you are to love your wives as Christ loved his church. Sacrificially, he died for his church. We are a blood-bought people. And that's his love to us. It's his love to us. Now, this is basic sort of stuff, right? This is third grade Sunday school sort of stuff, if there was a third grade Sunday school class here, right? This is very basic stuff. So why am I talking about this? Why are we making such a big deal about the fact that you, in fact, Christian, are beloved? You are beloved. Now, for some of us, if not all of us, love is hard to believe because love requires trust. This is why children love easily, right? They trust, right? They haven't been burned yet, right? Children love easily because they haven't been burned. They haven't had someone break a promise to them. They haven't had someone wrong them in some sort of way where they were betrayed or someone said something bad about them. So children, they love easily. But we, you know, people who grow up, adults, teenagers, we know that love requires trusting yourself to someone else whose mind you can't read. And that's a problem. Because you don't know what they're thinking. You don't know if they, when they say I love you, if they really mean it. You don't know if that when they say, when they do something, if they're not just trying to manipulate you into doing something for them. And we've all been in those places where we've been burned. So we usually love warily. But that's, in fact, not the sort of love that God gives to us. We are beloved, not with some sort of wary, begrudging, untrusting love, but in fact, God loves us, and he loves us with the sort of love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13, which is not just a wedding passage, by the way. It actually comes in the midst of a fact in which Paul is describing how people in church are to relate to one another. And the way that they were to relate to one another is, in fact, love. And so here's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. But if we've been burned, we don't really want to believe, and sometimes we don't really want to love. Because what if we're patient with someone and they still mess up again? What if we love them and they return our kindness with a slap, metaphorically or physically? What if we love and the other person still insists on their own way? Now, because we've been burned by people, we take our experience of being burned and of having our love thrown back in our face, of having our love laughed at or having our love denigrated, and we bring that experience to God. And so when John writes, Beloved, you are, in fact, and by saying that word, he's saying, you are loved by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God who rules and reigns over all things, loves us, and yet we're still wary. Really, is that the case? Does he really, in fact, love me? Because I've thought that before, and I'm not going to get fooled again. But again, that word is there. It's there twice in the passage. He says, beloved, in verse 7, and he says, beloved, in verse 11. He describes it, he says that word, he bookends his discussion of how we know God loves us with that word, beloved. We know that God loves us because he gives us his love. We know that he loves us because he is love. We know that he loves us because of the incarnation. We know that he loves us because he sent his son to satisfy his wrath against sin. And so we need to understand, whether you're a little Christian that you can't even read yet, you just kind of hum along with the hymns. You're like, I don't know the words yet. I can't read yet. I just have to hum along. Whether you're a person like that, or whether you've been a Christian for 60 years, that word applies to you. You bear the mark of Christ, if you've been baptized in the triune name, that word applies to you, beloved, as much as sometimes you might feel that it doesn't. So you are loved. God elected you. God ordained for you to hear the gospel. God gave you faith to believe. God gave you his Holy Spirit to dwell in you. God justified you. God has sanctified you and is sanctifying you. And God will one day glorify you because he, in fact, loves you. He loves you. And the proof of that love is Christ himself. He came to us, he died for us, he rose again for our sake. So this lovely time of Eastertide, we're remembering that fact every Sunday, that we, in fact, are loved. Which is crazy in the world of like religions. If you ever like look at other religions, no one else has that comfort. You know what Islam means? It means submit. Right? Because that is your relationship to God, is one of submission. So you submit. And that's your relation to other people in society. You make others submit, or you are the one submitting. So submit. But the relationship, that how you are defined with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, is not just some sort of blind submission. It's love. Love. In Hinduism, right, you're supposed to try to become one with the universe somewhere by becoming nothing. Your ultimate objective is to become part of Brahman, in which you become nothing. You cease to have your own existence. But we instead are so loved that the God of the universe will save us, and he will give us resurrection bodies, and we will be able to recognize and differentiate between ourselves, because we have not been subsumed into nothingness, but God will in fact make us fully and truly who we are in Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. The good news for people is that they are in fact loved by God. They are loved by God. And that God is calling them to himself. Now the thing is, if you know this was like Disney movie, right, it would end with, oh, you're loved, right? And they just this carriage going off into the sunset, right? You know, all that sort of stuff. But John doesn't end it there. Because the fact that you are loved, because of the fact that you are loved, you therefore have been commanded to love. That you, in fact, are loved by God, and you have been given God's love, so you, in fact, must love others. Because what is the command that follows both of the beloveds? Beloved, let us love one another. In verse 7, then, beloved, if God so loves us, we also ought to love one another. Because this is the problem with love. We like love when it's generic and we don't have to actually love someone else. That's why people love romance books. It gives them this feeling of love. Ah. But there's no actually that they have to love, right? But love requires a relationship. In order for you to love, there must be a beloved for you. You have to, in fact, have a beloved in order to love. So John reminds us that we are loved, so we love. Because that is what love is. We receive love, and then we give love out. It would be weird if we just received love, then we just hoarded it and kept it to ourselves. Love is, in fact, given so that it can be given more. It's in fact given so that others can see in us the love as we give it out to others. This is why John ends his passage with all of a sudden talking about why no one has ever seen God. Because John is the master. He's the captain of making you put together his sentences. The jumps that he's making. So all of a sudden he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And then all of a sudden he says, no one has ever seen God. Okay, John, thank you. We know him. We appreciate that. Then he gives us the reason. If we love one another, God abides in us. So in other words, God is abiding in you, and you have received God's love, and the way that others will know who God is, the way that others will see who God is through your loving of other people. And his love, in fact, is perfected. It's made complete. In us. So to receive love and not to love is miserly or rude or evil. This is why kids, you know, whenever your parents give you some nice treat, they never give you the Skittles at the gas station. But then one day, you know, dad has two extra dollars in his pocket, or maybe five extra dollars in your pocket, depending on inflation, right? And he decides, you know, I want to get some Skittles. And so then he gives you a few, and then your brother says, hey, can I have one? No, those are mine. And all of a sudden your dad's upset with you because, you know, he gave you Skittles and you're not giving them to someone else. Because your dad showed you love, and then the expectation was, as you've been shown love, right, you need to love your brother by giving him a couple Skittles. Even if you get a few less Skittles. And don't love him by giving him the purple ones, right? Give him the green ones, right? Okay? So they're the good ones, right? Because you don't want to love miserly. You don't want to be rude. You don't want to be evil. And so therefore, because we're beloved, so just as God has given us good gifts, the way we are in fact to love others and to love God is to in fact love other people. Now, Christ loved us, and I think this passage shows how he loves us in two ways. He loved us incarnationally, so we, in fact, must love others incarnationally. So Christ loved us by coming to us, living among us, and being among us. You cannot love at a distance. We have to love up close. Now, y'all are in the life of the church, right? Y'all been around each other for a year and a half, right? Year and a half. So y'all have figured out. I read this book on small church dynamics, which, you know, gives credence to my what I'm about to say. Is there are weirdos here, right? Have y'all figured it out? Don't look at them, okay? If everybody's not looking at you, does that make you the weird? Anyways, so now, but what you figured out is there are weirdos, or there are people whose personality rubs you the wrong way. There are people that, in fact, are not easy to love. Now, notice he says, let us love one another. And he sent this letter to a church, and he's having it read aloud in a church, and that means the whole church heard it. Let us love one another. Now, this means that part of the loving each other is loving each other through the flaws and foibles that the other people have. Because there might be someone that, they're not sinning, they're just annoying. Right? And you've been commanded here to love them as Christ loves them. So how do you do that? How do you, in fact, go about loving? That means that you have to be involved in their life. So one of the challenges I think the church in Granbury faces, and I think this church, is that y'all were spread out for the most part. I mean, more of y'all live in Weatherford than more people live in Granbury, right? But you're still spread out. You got folks up by Springtown. You got folks over in Fort Worth. You got, I think, folks Granbury-ish, no? A little south. Probably some folks from west. Which means that you're going to have to make effort to get to know one another, even the people that are not your favorites. Because, in fact, you've been commanded to love them. You've been commanded to love them. Now, this means that you'll require planning and foresight to get to know each other better. That's one of the great things about fellowship meals, is that you can go sit by someone that you haven't met, you haven't talked to very much, and you can talk to them, get to know them a little bit. Because it might be that, in fact, the situation that they're going through in their life mirrors something that you've gone through, and you know how the Lord brought you through that situation, so now you can, in fact, encourage them through the Word and through just the God's faithfulness in your life. You can encourage them and love them by helping them through that. Or maybe there's someone that they just do not, they have problems, no one knows. So you got to go talk to them. And maybe there's some way that you can help, but it requires us loving incarnationally. Incarnationally means going to others. So if you're one of the folks, right, that you come to church, you're a good Christian, right? You come to church. And so then, you know, the dismissal happens, right? And we're in, and all of a sudden, whew, you're gone, right? It's disappeared. One, no one knows how to love you if they don't see you, but just during the service. But two, you also aren't able to love someone else. I know there's fellowship meals you can't stay for and that sort of thing, where you got other plans, things have already been arranged. But seek to make an effort, getting to each other's lives so that you can, in fact, love one another. It means being intentional with your hospitality. Being intentional with your hospitality, inviting people over, or making that you're like, well, those people live way over in Fort Worth, and we live way over somewhere else. So we just can't ever get together. There's parks with tables, and you can put picnics on those tables, right? And have picnics at them. That'd be great. So that you can love one another. Because love requires getting involved in each other's lives. Because if we're to love one another, as John has commanded us here, as Christ commands us through his apostle, it's going to require us planning, being intentional. But the other thing that this passage shows us about love is that it's incarnational, but it's also sacrificial. Love inherently requires sacrifice. Now, I really like the Green Ember books, right? So, like, they're really good. They're really good books. I really enjoy them. Mainly because most of the characters are actually, that the books are about love and not just about romantic love. They're not some sort of romantic books, but they're about different kinds of love. They're about love for your king or for your nation, right? Because it's about love for your family. It's about love for your, in fact, family who is your enemy. It's about love. And in the throughout the course of the book, the characters have to figure out that this love usually requires them sacrificing something. Sacrificing something they wanted or sacrificing something, a part of themselves, so that they can, in fact, love someone else. So they're really good books because they're about love, and I think the best in a Christian way. Because love, you know, if you ever read C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, right? Love is about more than just romantic love. Now, we have to learn as well that our Lord sacrificed himself for us, for out of love for us. And this means that if we're to love sacrificially, we must love others and we must sacrifice ourselves. We must sacrifice our agenda. Because a new pastor's coming in a few weeks, right? And maybe you already have an agenda for this pastor. Not that church members ever had an agenda for a pastor before, right? And it comes to find out that your agenda is not his agenda. Are you going to love your pastor by sacrificing your agenda? Are you going to love your pastor? It means that we have to sacrifice ourselves, our agenda. We have to sacrifice our pride. Because pride kills. Pride destroys churches. I don't care if I'm wrong. Still going to think I'm right if he says otherwise. Are you going to sacrifice your pride? Are you going to sacrifice your need to be right? Are you going to sacrifice these things in order to love your fellow church members? Because love requires sacrifice. Requires sacrifice. Because Christ sacrificed himself. That's how he was the propitiation. The picture of propitiation is that something dies so that the wrath is appeased. Christ sacrificed himself out of love for us. Now, this morning, I've probably told you nothing you didn't already know. Now, perhaps it's reminded of what you do know. But the good news is that this morning, we have proof of God's love for us. This entire service displays God's love for you, Christian. Because God calls you into his presence, not begrudgingly, but as sons and daughters. We ascend into the heavenlies that God calls us into his presence, that we confess our sins to our God, and he, in fact, has not struck us down, but instead, he has come to us and he has said, "You, sinner, are forgiven. You're forgiven." Yes, I know some of the things you confessed this week were the same things you confessed last week. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. We've heard the words of God, and they were not burdensome to us. But instead, they were the words of life. Because he loves us. Right? And so in a moment, we're going to come to our Lord's table, and we're going to eat, and he will not reject us. Because he loves us. Now, even as people have done these things, even as God has used people, right? Because God himself didn't boom his voice out. It was read The passages were read by someone. The forgiveness was pronounced by someone. God, in fact, loves his people through people. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God proves he loves us through his church. So know this morning that God calls you beloved. And he knows and he wants and he desires for you to love one another. And so the way you do that is when the bread's passed, right? You say, the peace of the Lord be with you. And you mean it. Not just some sort of rote thing, but you actually want God's peace. Even if it's that person that you just do, right? Especially if it's that person. Even if it's your spouse, because y'all had a fight on the way to church. Not that that ever happens, of course, right? Or children, because your parents that told you to do something you didn't want to do. And you're mad at them. When you turn to your parent and you give them the bread and you say, the peace of the Lord be with you, the way that you show your love is that you mean it. You do want God's peace to be with them. And then when you receive it from that child who is disobedient and doesn't seem that they repented. You receive it from that spouse that y'all are going to continue the discussion, right? Because it's no longer an argument. Now it's a discussion, right? You're going to continue the discussion in the car after church, or that person that's still going to be annoying. After church, you say to them, and you mean it, and also with you, and also with you. So you don't just, liturgy, right, is the work of the people. That's what liturgy means, the work of the people. Because in fact, we're practicing here, we're doing what we do here, is showing us how we ought to live out there. So know that you are loved, and that you, in fact, have been called to love one another. Say this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.